Hope you'll get your Bible and open it to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 verse 1 reads this way. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In a very real sense, life for the Christian, it's a race. Now, it's more like a marathon race, a 26.2 mile race rather than a 100-yard sprint. And just like a marathon, sometimes the race will be difficult. It will be grueling. Surely you have noticed that no one runs a marathon in hip waders. In fact, experienced runners take care to remove everything that will weigh them down or be any kind of hindrance to them. And the Hebrew author addresses the things that weigh us down, and especially the sins which so easily entangles us or trips us up. And yet, here's the good news. We have every reason as Christians to hang tough, to be patient. That word literally means to keep on keeping on, and to run all the way to the finish line. And that good reason for continuing is much more than just, you know, having this dogged determination. Our reason is Jesus. Notice the first phrase of verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Run with endurance the race that's set before you, but run with your eyes locked on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Never take your eyes off Him. That's the message. And the reason that we don't take our eyes off Him is because of who Jesus is and what Jesus is. And so who is He and what is He? Well, I want you to notice in verse 2 that He is, first of all, the author. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It means something to be the author of anything. When Clarence Birdseye, you recognize that name, Birdseye, when he went fishing in Canada, it was so cold that when they would pull the fish out of the hole in the ice, the fish would just immediately freeze solid. But later, when they put the fish in warm waters, Birdseye was shocked as those fish began to come back to life and to swim. And that led Birdseye to try quick freezing food to retain its fresh flavor. Now, all his experiments worked. And in 1924, Birdseye launched a seafood company. 5 years later, only 5 years later, he sold it for $22 million. Now, in 1929, that was a humongous fortune. I'm not so sure about thawed fish beginning to come alive and how all that works, but let me tell you, one thing is undeniable. Birdseye was able to envision a way of preserving food that no one had ever tried or even thought about. He developed and created and authored, if you will, a frozen food company that since the late 20s has made billions upon billions of dollars. Question, have you ever created or produced or authored anything? Most of us have not. Not in the sense of it being absolutely original, an original idea. We for the most part reproduce what we've heard or what we've learned from someone else. But listen to me. Jesus is the absolute author of all that's good, of every good spiritual thing. He's not only a creator of the universe, according to John chapter 1:1-3, but he's also the creator of all good things. He is the author, the Hebrew writer says, the author of our faith. He's the one and the only. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way. Not a way, but Jesus said, I am the way. The truth. And the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the original. He's the only man to ever give himself, body, soul, and spirit, sinlessly for the sins of the whole world. Because of the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, knowing he was becoming a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. There is no one like him. Period. No one can come close. No prophet, priest, or king. He is the true author and finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end. Someone once wrote, Socrates taught for 40 years. Plato for 50. Aristotle for 40. And Jesus for 3 years. Yet the influence of Christ's three-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these three men who were the greatest philosophers of all antiquity. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest paintings of Raphael and Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci, they received their inspiration from guess who? From Jesus. Jesus wrote no poetry, but scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus, as far as we know, composed no music, but the greatest composers reached their highest perfection in hymns and symphonies they composed in his praise. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by the humble carpenter of Nazareth. Jesus is the author of all good things, especially our faith. And so, again, we ask, who is he and what is he? Well, Jesus, secondly, is the Savior. Look at verse 2 again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I read about a fourth grader's parents who were beside themselves. No matter how much they helped this young boy with his math, he just couldn't get it. And in desperation, they raked up enough money to send him to a private Catholic school with a great reputation for academics. And immediately, his math scores went all the way to an A. And so they began asking questions so they could understand how this transformation had taken place. And they asked him, well, are the teachers better? And he said, no, the teacher's about the same. Well, what about your math book? Is it better? And he said, no, it's the same book. And finally, they asked him why he thought he had made such a dramatic improvement. And he had no doubt. He said, the first day I went to that school, I knew that they absolutely meant business when I saw this guy nailed to a plus sign. Well, he had one thing right. God meant business. Serious business. When he allowed his son to be born as a man, and then to be nailed to a Roman cross for our sins, to save us. To save us. The problem is, we know that many people don't take that seriously, and that's not a new problem. It's a problem since the first century. Many don't believe in Jesus in that they don't think his death has done them that much good. If he did live, not doing me any good. And so two things have to happen before you can take Jesus seriously. First of all, you have to believe with all your heart that Jesus in fact came. And by the way, he is an undeniable figure in the world's history. They have to believe that Jesus came and he died for all mankind. That's number one. But number two is, you have to accept that your sin is why he went to the cross. It's not everybody else's problem. It's my problem. My sin. I'm responsible. Until you get those two things taken care of, you won't take him seriously. Remember, we're talking about running a long race with endurance. And while running this race, our eyes are firmly locked in on Jesus. And the one thing, or at least one of the things that captures our attention, is what Jesus has done for us. He is our Savior. He despised the shame. And there was plenty heaped on him. Can you even begin to imagine the glorious, all-powerful Creator submitting to the death reserved for the most despicable criminals of his day? But he's the Savior. The one who gave all that we might gain all of the blessings of heaven. And so the question just hits us square between the eyes. Will you take your eyes off Jesus? Are you going to ignore him? Are you going to fail to take him seriously? And we answer no, no, 1,000 times. No, no, no. We'll never take our eyes off of him. Amen? We'll never ignore him. He will always be our focus. The only folks who refuse the Savior, one man said, are those who don't feel lost. They're not running the race with endurance. They don't feel lost. There's no need to run a race. And yet they're wandering in the darkness while fully convinced they know exactly where they're going and what they're doing and why they're going there and what they're going to accomplish. And it's all a lie, straight from Satan. And yet someday every soul will completely fix their eyes on Jesus. Paul talked about it in his letter to the Philippians. In Philippians 2 verse 8, he said about Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone is going to fix their eyes on Him. For some, it'll be too late. But for us, today, we praise God because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We praise God for Peter's words like Acts 4:12. Peter said, "Salvation is found in no one else." No one else. "For there is no name, there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Without Him, forget it." Forget the race. Because there will be no race. He's our Savior. We can't stop fixing our eyes on Him. Who is He? What is He? Thirdly, He's the victor. Look back at chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." The book of Hebrews was written to Jews, and when a Jew read that Christ had sat down at the right hand of God, that was a significant thing. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is identified to be our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't a Levite, so he had to be like Melchizedek. And the priests serving in the temple were taught they were never to sit down during their shift unless all the work was completed. And so the Hebrew writer is painting for us a word picture, a picture that Jesus has completed His work. He's completed His mission. He now has victory. He has gained victory over the death sentence of sin that each of us carry. But the real question this morning for us is, hey, Danny, has that really sunk in? I mean, have you wrapped your head around this truth? How real is your victory in Christ Jesus? Has His completed work on the cross as your high priest? He wasn't just the one who offered the sacrifice. He was also the sacrifice. And so has His sacrificial work made all the difference in your life? I read a story about a woman who understood this. It was real for her. In December of 2007, in Dyersburg, Tennessee, a 92-year-old Pauline Jacoby had just placed her groceries in the driver's side back seat of her tan-colored Toyota Corolla. And she was parked in a handicapped spot, you know, right there by the entrance of Walmart. She said it was later than I usually like to get out. I had a pretty busy day and I was kind of skittish. It was getting dark. But I finished my shopping and got into my car, and there were people walking back and forth in front of me, so I didn't want to start my engine and scare them. And after a few minutes of waiting for the time to move, suddenly the front passenger door swung open and this tall, raggedy-looking man sat down right beside me and shut the door. She said he was bundled up and had on a heavy jacket and a cap. And he looked over at her and said, "Give me your money." And she said, "No, you're not getting my money." She said, "I didn't have anything more than a $10 bill, I think, but I didn't want him to get my medication." And Jacoby said, then the good Lord took over. And she looked him in the eye and she said, "If you kill me, I'm going straight to heaven. But if you kill me, you're going straight to hell." And then she softened somewhat and said, "You look like you've had an awful time in this world. And as bad as that is, it's nothing compared to hell. Hell is much worse than anything here." She took a breath and then she said, "Jesus is sitting in the car with me." He immediately looked in the back seat. And she said, "He'll protect me. If you kill me, I'll go to heaven." She said, I asked him his name. And he said his name was Ricky. He was from Hall's. "Ricky, you drink, don't you?" And he replied, "I'm hungry." And so she, like a 92-year-old grandmother, lectured him. "If you didn't spend your money on alcohol, you'd have money for a meal." And then I asked him, "Ricky, would you like to go to heaven?" And he melted. "Yes, I would. But I'm afraid the Lord won't take me." "Yes, He'll take you. If you believe. And you respond to Him in faith and obedience. He's ready. He'll accept you." She said, "I reached into my purse and opened a clutch bag and pulled out what I think was a $10 bill. She didn't really look. But she said, "Ricky, I'm giving you money. Don't spend it on liquor. Go get something to eat. I want you to have this. You weren't going to take it from me, but I'm going to give it to you." And she said he started to cry. And then he leaned over and gave me a kiss on the cheek. And then the shaken man opened the door, got out, shut the door, and walked out into the night. Sometimes we forget this bottom line stuff. This is a real story. And as we walk through life, do we think and walk and live remembering we're following the one who's won victory? That no matter what happens to us in life, when we're walking in the light and we're being true, He's the author of our salvation. He's the author of our faith. He is our Savior. He is the one who allows us to talk about victory this morning. Victory. No matter what comes our way. And in fact, at the end of our life, that's when we truly will experience victory. Do we always remember this bottom line truth? There is victory in Jesus. Because Jesus is the victor in heaven. This morning, I'm simply challenging you to be true to yourself. Do you have your eyes fixed on Jesus? He began his ministry by being hungry, and yet he said, "I am the bread of life. I'll sustain you." He ended his earthly ministry on the cross by being thirsty, and yet he said, I'm the living water. He was weary, and yet he says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Jesus paid his taxes. He paid tribute to the king. And yet, in reality, he is the King of Kings. He was often accused of having a demon. And yet he had complete authority over Satan and the demons and cast those demons out. And then Jesus wept. And says, follow me. We'll go to a place where there'll be no tears. Ever again. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and yet he paid the price and he redeemed us all. He paid the price for us to be bought back, redeemed to God. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and yet Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'll watch over you. Jesus died, yet in his death, he became the destroyer. He destroyed the power of death. That's who we're fixing our eyes on. And if that focus hasn't been there in your life, you need to repent of that. You need to refocus on Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to confess that Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ. Raised to walk in newness of life. With your eyes fixed on Jesus every step of the rest of your life. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.